You don't say, I'm a sinner. Who are you? That's judgmental. That's intolerant. Who are you to say that about me? Shame on you. If you have your Bible this morning, we are in Genesis chapter 8. We are going to take some time to talk about something that happens every Sunday morning in this church. And it is becoming a rare thing that folks coming to our church, either visiting or now you attend here on a regular basis, it is something that you are unfamiliar with. You are becoming familiar with it as our in our church. And when we started this ministry in 1994, one of the things that we did is obviously you institute your constitution and your bylaws, and in the process of doing that, you go over your church philosophy and how we envisioned conducting church and how we thought that would look and what our desire was in serving the Lord. Obviously, as the pastor of this church, my heart's desire is to reach the lost, to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have a personal relationship with Him, to grow in Him, and to live a life that pleases Him. And in that process of doing that, preaching and teaching the Word of God, in our church on a Sunday morning, there is something that is called an invitation that is given every Sunday. One of the promises that we made to ourselves and to the church, and myself I made as the pastor, is that you're not going to come to church at Cornerstone Baptist on a Sunday morning and bring a visitor and have that visitor leave and not know how to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We constantly beat that drum. And some folks will say, well, you know, Pastor, that's getting old. You constantly say that over and over and over. And the message of forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, a relationship with a personal God never gets old to me. And I want the whole world to know that Jesus saves. And so in the process of a Sunday morning service, we come to the close of the service and we will talk about the close and what we are trying to accomplish. And I want you as either a member or a regular attender, if you're visiting here, I want you to understand that, believe it or not, we do know what we're doing. It may not look like it at times, but we actually have an idea of how church should go, and we try to accomplish that, but most of all, we want to please our Heavenly Father. So if you have your Bible this morning, we're in Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 15 through 20 together. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's Word. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 15, the Bible says, And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Our Heavenly Father, as we talk about the altar today, and we examine what you teach in your word, and Lord, there are absolutely clear teachings on the altar, and then there are also some traditions that the church has instituted over the years that, in my mind, has been successful. And Lord, we know that not every Sunday will be a home run. We know that not every Sunday someone will choose you as their Savior. But you didn't call us to be successful, you called us to be faithful. And we are trying faithfully to proclaim the Word of God in the most effective way that we can. And of course, the most effective way is through the work of the Holy Spirit. So we pray, please, that you would meet here today with us and do the work that only you can do. The church so desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Question. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? I asked a friend this week that does not attend our church. I wanted to know what his thoughts was on this, and his answers did not surprise me. I wrote not the ones that I had already put my notes together, but I was just asking him. Some answers would be, my family goes here to serve, to see friends, to honor the Lord. We are commanded to. I want to worship. And obviously, you could add to that list. My brother went to a particular church years ago when I was young because there was a better selection of good-looking girls at that church that he went to. And it worked out well for him. I'm not against that. I'm all for guys coming and checking out the girls if you want to do that. As long as you're in church and you're hearing the gospel, I got an idea good things can happen. But whatever the reason is that draws you here, then obviously our desire is for you to meet with God. From the handshake at the door to the closing prayer, we want to create an environment where God can speak to you where you are. Every phase of the service, from the prayer, the announcements, the songs, the entire event, if you will. And sad to say, a lot of times it looks like more of a production in our churches today than a meeting with the Lord. But every part of this service, we are gearing towards the invitation at the end of the service. We want the Lord God Almighty speaking to you in a personal way. And we certainly pray every Sunday that that takes place. So the message is preached, the close of the service takes place, and that can happen in many ways. More formal congregations have a pronouncement made, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Some close that way. A typical country church would say, thanks for coming, drive safe, watch out for those potholes. Some pastors will say, if you have something about the message today that has spoken to you, why not give me a call this week and we'll talk about it. I'm not crazy about that style, but obviously that is a style that is out there. That's just a broad brush view of some of the ways a church service can come to a close. Let me say that we all go places. We ask why you come to church here. We all go places. I go to Walmart once in a while. I see some of you folks at Walmart. You're at Walmart. We go to the drugstore. We go to various places for different reasons. Walmart has a greeter. We have a greeter. Walmart has a large area. We have a large area. Walmart has things that they sell. They got us beat on that. We don't have that. Okay? We give away a pressure washer every now and then. There's no raffle on that. So there's different things that take place, and I submit to you, and I don't think Walmart would be offended by that. Walmart has a process to release you from your money. That's their purpose. You go in, you take something, and they take something from you, and you leave lighter than you came in. A drugstore does pretty much the same thing. They will give you a prescription that's supposed to be life-changing. It's supposed to help you. I submit to you that through all the drugs and the vitamins that we take, we're not getting healthier, we're getting sicker. It's called age, we're getting old. And no offense, but I'm not in the shape that I used to be. Some people can say, well, you need a better diet, you need whatever. No, I think it's just life. And when it's all said and done, you can't stop the aging process. But there are billions of dollars being spent trying to stop that process. Whatever the philosophy is, most establishments that you walk into in society today are to extract money from you in the most effective way possible without the customer realizing that they are being fleeced. Now, I realize goods and services are exchanging hands, but the bottom line is they hope to get your money. That is not the purpose of a gospel preaching church. The purpose of a gospel preaching church is for you to meet with God. You are here today, whether you realize it or not, because the Holy Spirit is in this room. And He is moving among us. And if you are open to the hand of God in your life, I promise you, if you are listening, He will speak to you. But you can quench the Spirit of God and you can stop that from happening. And sad to say, a lot of churches today, the Holy Spirit is not even involved in the building. And that's an indictment. And it could happen to us. Beware. Beware. So an invitation is given. People wonder, how do I respond? And this is where some people are saying and have mentioned, I don't understand the whole invitation thing. I'm not sure what's supposed to be happening there. It's my desire for you to understand what is happening at the invitation. Our text this morning is the first reference to the altar, A-L-T-A-R, not E-R, A-R. The flood has just taken place. The world is drastically different than what it was when Noah walked into the ark. There would have been millions of people walking the earth, all his acquaintances, I can't call them his friends, all his acquaintances that he knew, all the people that he grew up around, everything was there when he stepped out of the earth. The topography, everything about the planet was completely different, and they were alone. And what did they do? Noah built an altar, and he thanked God for his preservation and the fact that God chose him because Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the altar takes place, and a sacrifice was made. Animals were precious. There wasn't a lot of them. Clean ones, there were seven. We always talk two by two. Clean ones were seven. That was for the sacrifice that would take place. And so here they are now, and they perform a sacrifice. What happens at a sacrifice at an altar? Well, sometimes there's a large crowd, and other times there are just the family. Here we have just the family. Before Levitical law, the dad was the high priest of the home, if you will, and it was the dad that did the sacrifices. And what would take place, if you look at Leviticus chapter 5, they would take a lamb or two turtle doves or two young pigeons, depending on your financial status of the family. And if they had money, they had lambs. If they did not, they would sacrifice birds because they were less expensive than the lambs were, but they would take, and the father would lay his hand on the head of that sheep, of that goat, of that lamb. Whatever the sacrificial lamb was, it had to be perfect. It had to be clean. There could be no blemish on it. It had to be the very best that you could offer. If it was sick, it was not worthy. You took the very best that you had to offer to the Lord. They took that lamb, they placed its head on it, hands on the head, as a sign that they were imparting their sin onto that sacrifice, and then they'd grab that animal by the snout with a sharp knife, and they would slice its throat, and it would bleed out. Now, that's gory. That's something I'm so thankful we do not live in the time of the sacrifices. But that was common back then. That didn't bother them a bit. That was a part of what took place. The lamb was killed, and it was a sacrifice to the Lord, as Mark had prayed in his prayer this morning, that our worship might be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And obviously, worship is like that. But also, the Bible describes the sacrifice and the burning on the altar. Burning flesh is not a sweet smell to you and I, but it is to God Almighty in that time frame, at that time. And so it was described as a sweet-smelling savor to him. I want you to know that God is pleased when we want to be right with him. Now, in the New Testament, there is no more need for dead sacrifices to be offered, but something else has been offered. You and I are to offer. The sacrifices stopped when the ultimate sacrifice was made. His name was Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10:10 says he died once for all. And then he said, "It is finished." And they were done with the gory, horrible sacrifice that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he took my place. He took your place. He took the place of all the sheep in the world. And you and I are sheep. So that part could no longer needed to be done. And today, you and I, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're not called to die for the Lord. If we're called to, we can. But we're called and commanded to live for the Lord. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and I'm sure you can quote it, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing. If God gave his life for us, the least we could do is live for him. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, church. And I'm afraid the church today is in love with the world. That's not in my notes, but that's a direct charge from God Almighty to you and I to be separate from the world, holy unto the Lord. Present yourselves that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I sacrifice myself alive unto God for his desires, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. So, what happens? Number one, we had a common purpose to come to the altar. It was to sacrifice. I am to offer myself. Number one, common purpose. Sacrifice. Stan Griffin. Lord, I dedicate my life to you at the altar. That's one thing that takes place. You don't see it happening so much. A lot of things bother me, and I don't want to get off on a tangent this morning, but the church today has changed from the church of old, and it used to be a common thing that someone would publicly say, I want the world to know I'm dedicating myself to the Lord. We would present ourselves. Common purpose is sacrifice. Number two is a common belief. When you're at the altar, when you're offering a sacrifice in the Old Testament, the common belief primarily was, I have sinned. Say that with me. I have sinned. Now, sin is a three-letter word that nobody talks about anymore. You don't say, I'm a sinner. Who are you? That's judgmental. That's intolerant. Who are you to say that about me? Shame on you. But the recognition in Leviticus over and over and over, I'll read you some. I have sinned, Leviticus 4:3. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock. Leviticus 4:14, when the sin which they have sinned, Leviticus 4:22, when a ruler hath sinned, Leviticus 4:23, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, Leviticus 4:28. Or if his sin which he hath sinned, is there an echo in the room here? Leviticus 5:6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, Leviticus 5:13, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned. Atonement is key here. 566 times the word sin or sinned is used in your King James Bible. Holy, that's a lot. Sin. Is there any word the world hates any more than sin today? Maybe the name of Jesus. Boy, aren't we touchy about sin now. The purpose of the altar was to come before the Lord and to recognize that we have sinned. I think there's a verse called Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you want to walk around and say that you have not sinned, 1 John 1:8-10 recognizes that, because there's always been people that say they're not sinners. That's not new. 1 John 1:8-10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Let's stop right there for a second. You know, did you ever meet with someone and they're talking about them something, and we're just thinking, this person is deluded. You know, this is not. The elevators do not hit on all the floors. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You know, we say those things for a reason. If you're bright enough, there are Christians that claim, I'm not making this up, it's shocking to me, there are Christians that claim that they can reach such holiness that they no longer sin. And they will say that out loud. Hello? You know, you want to wave your hand in front of them. Is there anybody in there? It's not possible. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Ouch. That crowd that says they have reached such great satisfaction now, they no longer sin, you're calling God a liar. How's that go for you? How's that working? You make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, they're lost. They're not just sinless perfection. They need to get saved. I want to say this. The church is a hospital for sick people. I'm going to say that again. The church is a hospital for sick people. Now, it's kind of strange to me. Back in the day when they used to let us do hospital visitation, you'd walk in there and you could go from bed to bed to bed to bed. The doctor does that still. They go in and they walk in and they talk to the person and they say, so what seems to be the problem? You go to the doctor's office. So what seems to be the problem? I've never made an appointment with a doctor being healthy. I've never done that. I've never walked into the doctor and says, there's nothing wrong with me. I just missed you, doc. Want to know how you're doing. I've never done that. I couldn't afford to do that. They'd judge me. Okay? Wouldn't it be kind of strange that the doctor walks into the hospital room, there's a patient laying there, and the doctor says, so what seems to be the problem? It's nothing, doc. I'm fine. Talk to that guy over there. He looked real sick. What happens in church? And this is, I'm going where angels fear to tread. We come to church. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There isn't a totally healthy person in the room. Did you hear me? And so we come in, and I'm guilty of this. Believe me, I did some real soul searching this week and knowing I feared to preach this message. But I have been guilty of walking into church and thinking, old so-and-so, old hell, he needs this message, I'm telling you. I can tell you why he's not on the stage this week. You know, how horrible would that be? Because you know what? You stop looking around at everybody else. You get yourself a nice mirror, and you look at yourself, for all have sinned. See, this is a hospital for sick people, okay? Every one of us need a touch from the Lord. Every one of us need a healing in a certain area. Every one of us need forgiveness in a certain area. There's no one here that did not sin last week. Amen. It didn't happen. And I am not justifying sin. I'm not making light of sin. I'm not saying that sin doesn't matter. Sin separates us from God Almighty. Our sin should bother us. And I'm afraid to say, in the church of 2022, we are the Laodicean church. And what happened to the Laodicean church? Well, it's very interesting. If you look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, he points out, the revelator points out, that says, listen, you think you're rich, you think you're fine. But, and it lists, but little do you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Ouch. And here's the deal. We worship in the finest church I've ever been in. I'm not making that up. This facility was really, I never dreamed when we came here in 1994. We're over there in an old stinky pine building that had been closed up and you almost had to plug your nose to sit there. Old varnish on the pews if you sat down on a hot Sunday like today. We didn't have air conditioning back then. And literally you had to peel your white shirt off the back of the bench that you were sitting in because it stuck to the old varnish. Ladies couldn't wear high heels in our church because if they did, the heel would go through the floor when they were walking in it. So many rotten spots in it from the roof leaking for so many years. I'll tell you what, we weren't getting a lot of visitors from established churches back in those days. They weren't interested in going to an old fallen down church. But I'll tell you what, God was working in that old building. The gospel was preached and people got saved. And we were excited. Man, this is good stuff. We hoped someday we'd run 50. And then we thought maybe we could run 80. When we were running 80 people, I thought, this is the greatest thing I've ever been around. 80 people in Exeter, Maine. Woohoo! Bam! God was working. Now here we are. Carpet, high heels, suits, air conditioning, sound system. Bose. People come in, wow, it's quite a sound system you got here. What is that? Bose. All you have to say is Bose. People, wow. Bose should send us some money for this message. I don't know about you, but I'm comfortable this morning. Question. In our comfort, is God working as much today as he was in 1994? I was talking to a preacher yesterday, travels around, talking about meeting in this country church up where nobody would go. I mean, they wouldn't make the trip. Around a little pot belly stove. 35 people, max. But I'm telling you, God was working those 35 people, old pot belly stove. You know, I wonder, in our affluence and all that we have, and God has blessed the Cornerstone Baptist Church, but I'll tell you, we'd be a whole lot better off falling through the floor with the roof leaking, with the Spirit of God working, with us convicting about our personal sin, with us not being concerned about so-and-so, but being concerned with me and how God is working on me. We'd be a whole lot better off with nothing and the Spirit of God than everything, saying we're rich, and the Lord is looking on us and saying, Griffin, your church is wretched and poor and miserable and blind. I'm telling you, we need to get right with God. What's Revelation say? Repent, repent, repent. Six times to repent to those churches, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. That ought to scare us. That ought to bother us. We're not concerned with sin anymore. We celebrate it. And I am not condemning the sinner. We are all sinners. But I'll tell you something, sin breaks the heart of God. Sin cuts power with God. The Bible warns, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You think you can laugh at God's laws? Trouble's coming. And it ought to break our hearts. James says, let your laughter turn to mourning. Every now and then at the altar, there ought to be some crying, some sorrow. Common interest. We came together. Common purpose was to sacrifice. The common belief was, I have sinned. And finally, the common desire is atonement. At one with God, right with him. What does it take to be right with God? What does the Lord require? Well, Micah 6:8 says, wherewithal? Wherewith shall I come unto the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is that sacrifice? Lord, if you want me to be right with thee, do we have a sacrifice? This is what they're saying in the Old Testament. What is it that you require, Lord? And they answer this. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And they're holding nothing back, Lord. What is it you want from me? I'll tell you what the Lord wants. He wants, he hath showed the old man what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. You know what the Lord wants? He wants obedience. He wants obedience. Justice is to do right. What's right? God's word fulfilled in your life. Wendell, last week, remember? I find what he wants me to do and I do it. I find what he hates and I don't do it. And then he made us all say that. The guy sounded horrible. The lady sounded pretty good. But that's all it is. It's all the Lord wants. Find out what he wants you to do and do it. Find out what he doesn't want you to do and don't do it. It's not rocket science, folks. To do justice, to love mercy, not get even, but to let go. You know, one of the things that takes place in a relationship, in a marriage, in a church, in a home, there is a legal term now called irreconcilable differences. Did you ever hear that? That's when there's going to be a divorce. And they stand before the judge. And the judge says, what's the problem here? What's going on? Why can't you guys get along? And so they came up with this creative term called irreconcilable differences. Sounds so good. Irreconcilable differences. Well, you know what? Sad to say, Christian, a lot of times we have irreconcilable differences with God Almighty. We're not willing to reconcile. The deal is this. When you come to the altar, you agree with God. That's the key. agree with God. Say that with me. Agree with God. It doesn't matter what Stan Griffin thinks. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. It doesn't matter if someone says, well, Pastor, that's an old book. And, you know, society has moved on from that old book. You know what? God has not moved on from His Word. And if we refuse to agree with Him, we have irreconcilable differences. No marriage can be saved without common ground. No church can stay together without common ground. No Christian can serve the Lord without atonement, at-one-ment, becoming one with the Lord. Strong marriages are one with one another. Strong relationships are one with one another. You know what excites me about going to the hospital? So hearing so-and-so is getting better and they're recovering. You know what excites me about the ministry? Hearing a couple is in counseling with Pastor Mark. He goes, oh, so-and-so is in counseling. Hallelujah! That's good news. Good, say that with me. Good news. You mean to tell me it's embarrassing that someone admitted they needed help? Stan Griffin needs help. Are you embarrassed? I'm not, because I know who I am, and I know how pathetic I am, and I know how much I fall short, and how much I need the Lord. And as a pastor, I know how scared I am at times when if you knew how little I know, you'd not be here this morning. That's a fact. So what needs to happen? We don't need to look around and talk about how healthy we are as a church. Honestly, we need to look around and talk about how sick we are as a church. But we know the great physician. We know the doctor. And every Sunday morning, when the service is over, which is right about now, we give you an opportunity to come down to the altar and to meet with the Lord. And it all depends on, you can be on a step. This isn't fancy. We didn't do anything special. I suppose we could have put prayer benches up here. Some churches have prayer benches built into the pews. Whatever the process is. But we feel like if the Lord has spoken to you, I just feel like that you don't go home and talk to the Lord about it, because something happens on the drive home. Something loses. There's an urgency to the message of the gospel. You know, when you go to a car dealer, do you ever notice how they want you to sign on the line before you even get out of the parking lot? Are you looking for a car? Do you need one today? We have just what you need. Do you need financing? Oh, we can do that too. Oh, I got a pen right here. Will you sign right here? Well, no, I want to go home and think about it. Well, that car could be gone if you leave. Do they ever hear that? There's an urgency to getting your money. Well, forget the stupid car that's going to rot out and leave you walking before it's done. There's an urgency to meeting with God when God is speaking to you. And we happen to think at the end of a service, when we pray and we sing a song, that if God has spoken to you, I don't know who your heroes are in life. Mine for years was Ronald Reagan. If Ronald Reagan was here and he wanted to speak to me, oh my word, I'd make room. I got time. Well, Stan, Ronald Reagan is nothing compared to God Almighty, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. If he says, Stan, I'd like to speak to you this morning at the altar. Do you have time? You bet I do. Cornerstone, if the Lord would like to meet you at the altar, do you have time? Or, well, I don't know. I don't know. Let me tell you something. It's a privilege to think that the God of all glory, the one that created you, wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And He's asking for that through your heart. Will you give your heart to Him? Will you surrender your life to Him? Will you commit your life to Him? Would you meet Him at an old-fashioned altar?